I'm here to introduce Laura. If you don't know Laura, there she is. Laura Story Elvington is a songwriter, worship leader, author, artist, and Bible teacher. Her Grammy, Billboard, and Dove Award-winning songs include Blessings and Chris Tomlin's Indescribable. Blessings was certified gold in 2011 and inspired her first book, What If Your Blessings Come Through Raindrops? So Laura also just wrote a second book, When God Doesn't Fix It. Laura has a Master's of Theological Studies and a Doctorate in Worship Studies, so you may call her Dr. Laura. I did not get her permission to say that, and has served as a worship leader at Perimeter in Atlanta since 2005. Her greatest joy is being a wife to Martin and mother to Josie, Ben, Griffin, and Timothy. And actually, she has written another book called I Give Up, The Secret Joy of a Surrendered Life. Laura's really great, and we're glad to have her here, so let's welcome Laura.
Hey, thank you. I might use that. I brought everything I could possibly need, my guitar, my Bible, my coffee. And I should have done this earlier. We're going to look at some scripture in just a little bit. Is that? Oh, that'd be great. Thank you. And is it okay? Do I have to sit up there or can I just sit right here? Okay, good. Good. It is a treat to be here. I remember coming to things like this when I had just had my first. So I have a 7-year-old named Josie, who's a first grader here at Perimeter School. I have twin 5-year-olds that are just in complete insanity. I could tell you story after story about these guys. Maybe I'll just start with one, just for you to understand that really that I live in the same chaos that you live in. That's really what this is about. But I'll never, this is probably just a couple weeks ago. They're potty trained, and it's like, guys, you guys are potty trained. I am not wiping you anymore. I am putting my foot down. You've been potty trained for like a year and a half. I am not wiping you anymore. I hear the two of them in the bathroom, and I open the door, and one's wiping the other one. It's like, what are you doing? And they said, well, you said that you're not wiping us anymore, so we have to wipe each other. All right, there you go. So that's Ben and Griff, and they're really self-sufficient little boys. And then Timothy is my 1.5-year-old who is just really sweet. I was testing the kids. They were asking me something the other day. Anyway, but I said, guys, who do you think I love more? Which one of you do you think I love more? And it's supposed to be a trick question. And they all said at the same time, Timothy. And I was like, well, you got me. No, I'm just kidding. No. And I was like, no, it's supposed to be, do I really show that much favoritism towards him? But he's my favorite. So I'm just kidding. I remember coming to things like this when Josie was really young. And I remember it taking everything in me to, like, get here dressed, like, without spit up all over me. And so know that it means a lot that you guys would show up. Because I know that there are days that you're, like, barely getting by. I know it feels like those are going to go on, those days are going to last forever. There is an end in sight to that. So thank you guys for being here and love even having the little babies in tow. I remember lots of years like that and still have many days like that. So they used to call like gatherings like this young moms gatherings. And I think Jamie and I are the ones that single-handedly changed that. We're like, you mean the moms of young kids, right? Because Jamie and I are both in the same boat in the sense of having kids a little bit later in life, but all in the same boat. So Jamie did not give me a ton of direction here. So I'm just going to jump in and talk about a bunch of different stuff. And at any point in time, if you have questions, please ask me. And let me pray for us, and then we'll dive in. Father, we do thank you for this moment where we are the reason we're showing up is because we believe that the very thing that sustains our souls is experiencing you through your word and through your people. So I thank you for even just the sweetness of the relationships in this room. Thank you for the presence of each person who came. And now we ask that you open our minds and our hearts to your word, God, believing that your word is life to us. We pray it in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right. So Jamie said, hey, just share like what's going on with you right now. Okay. So I could, I was like, wow, that, like we could go anywhere with that. That could be anything. Can I share one more story about the twins? This stays in my mind for some reason. We were at a really, I think because we're, you're eating breakfast, brunchy food. We were at this really nice brunch. So I work here part-time, and then my other job, I travel and do pretty much the same thing I do here. I just do it on the road at different churches, different events. And we were at this really fancy event. And I also travel with all my children, which is crazy, but it's just, that's the reality of our lives, and that's what I do. And we were at a really, really nice breakfast at this really nice resort. And I remember like that morning praying, God, please like bring my little demonic children under control of the spirit. Like they're just, that they had been so bad. Anyway, so I have the twins with me I was like, everyone, you know, just sit. If you need something, let me know. And so I'm sitting there with the baby, and they wanted more muffins. So they said, can we go get another muffin? And I was like, sure. You can go over to the little table, get another muffin. And as they're going, I thought, oh, wait. I said, make sure to use the tongs. And I listened. I could hear. And Ben said to Griffin, what did she say? And Griff said, she said to make sure to use our tongues. And I was like, no. Anyway, so that's kind of the reality we live in. So anyway, so what's been going on with me lately? I just, I guess it was this fall, released a book and a Bible study and a CD, all under the theme, they're all called I Give Up. And yeah, Randy Pope joked about, you know, it's my sentiments of having to work with him for so many years, which that was only partially true. I'm just kidding. But it really is about, it was a project about surrender. And so I've been talking a lot about surrender with a lot of different people. And it's more than just a project. Honestly, it's been God's project in my life. It's something that I didn't jump into willingly. This was not my idea of what to, I can be very candid with you. I have my publisher, after I did When God Doesn't Fix It, they said, we'd love to do another book. And I pitched probably two or three different topics that I thought I would be awesome at talking about. I'm just kidding. But something that I thought that I could at least like contribute anything to. And they kept on coming back and saying, we really want you to write about surrender. And I thought, well, that's a terrible idea, first of all, because surrender is such a downer. Surrender, want, you know, like people don't, like I don't want to focus on like giving up and all of this stuff. And the other reason why is I'm just not very good at surrender. I'm the kind of person that likes, it's not just that I like to have things in order. Not just to like to have things under control, because if your life looks anything like mine, it requires a certain amount of planning, certain amount of control in some ways. But the thing that God kept on kind of illuminating to me in the midst of this was, it's okay to want things to be under control. It's okay to plan things, and that's all good. But the thing that he began to reveal in my heart is I was looking to my ability to control things for my peace, for my joy, for stability. If I could just control my finances, I would feel secure about my future. If I could just control my children, I would have a little more peace. Even to the extent, if I could just control how you see me, what you think about me, what people say about me, then I would feel more valued, feel more liked. I would feel better about myself. And all of these things, I mean, that's only human to think that way. But what I was realizing is I am looking to control rather than looking to God for those things. And one of the ways that the Lord really just showed this to me really early on. So I was 2 weeks into working on this book about surrender that I finally surrendered and agreed to write this thing. And I was at my 37-week ultrasound with Timothy. And, you know, and when you're at your 37-week ultrasound with your fourth kid, I mean, been there, done that. Like, let's just get the show on the road. I'll put my pants back on and we'll get out of here. Like, come on, let's just do this. And she's like scrolling over my enormous belly and we're looking at the screen and she goes, oh, look at that. Look at that cute little face. And it was the first time he had stayed still enough for us to see his cute little face. And as soon as we both saw it, we both knew something was wrong. And that's, you know, for me, not a medical professional by any means. So I'm realizing his face looks different. And she kind of awkwardly said, well, let's bring the doctor in and we'll, I want him to take a look at something. And within, you know, 10, 15 minutes, they diagnosed Timothy with cleft lip, in cleft palate, actually. I mean, he ended up not having cleft palate, just the cleft lip, which was, that's a whole other story. But, and this is, Aaron and I have talked a good bit about this because that's part of their story as well. And I'm sitting in the waiting room crying, and I'm mad at myself for crying because my child wasn't diagnosed with cancer, my child wasn't diagnosed, like a thousand other things. But I'm still thinking, my baby boy is going to be born with a facial deformity. And I don't know how I'm going to feel about that. Like, I don't know how I'm going to feel when I walk down to the nursery area and they have all the newborns. And mine's the one with the deformed face. I don't know how I'm going to feel. I'd met with two other moms here at the church that had gone through this, and they had just told me horror stories about everything from, both of them told me about a situation in which, because of the feeding being difficult, you know, their child stopped breathing. I mean, just, so as I was thinking about all this, I really sunk for, you know, a couple weeks into, I don't want to say a depression, but it was really I was really sad about it. I was wondering how I would react when, like, a woman stopped me in the grocery, oh, let me see that cute little bit, and then looked at my child and went, and then I would have to punch the lady, and then, like, headline, perimeter worship leader punches lady in the grocery store. Like, there was so much that, yeah. And really what it came down to, you know, there was a sadness just because what we believe about, you know, that's any time something's wrong with our kid, which I heard that last week? A couple weeks ago, getting here from Vicky about their journey. It's just a tough thing. But for me, I realized that so much of my anxiety about it was because it wasn't, I had known for so, hey, I love, you know, you're just the first that happened to in this setting. You're among friends here. But I realized that so, do what? There you go. The first time I spoke at this thing, I guess it was, y'all have only been doing it a couple of years. I got out of the car with Josie and the boys, and the van door was closing, and I saw my reflection, and I realized this is the first time I'd looked in anything reflective, like no mirror. And what I saw, I was wearing a V-neck shirt, and I saw this enormous booger. Right there. And I didn't know whether it was like my booger or someone else's booger, but I just remember thinking, like, by the grace of God, I saw this booger before I got in front of of all of you with a big booger. Anyway, what was I saying? Oh, I know what it was. So just this picture, I realized that so much of my anxiety was I couldn't control this. And even as I was talking to the doctor, I was like, okay, cleft lip, got this. You know, I Googled it, which, bad news, don't Google it. But I said, okay, what do I need to do? And the doctor said, there's nothing you can do. And I said, okay, got it. What is it, but between now and then, what are the steps I need to take? He's like, this girl is not picking up on what I'm saying. And the truth was, I literally, there was nothing I could do. But what it, during those weeks of waiting, it wasn't something that I was supposed to do, but really it was something that God needed to begin to do in me. And I realized, especially as a mom, how much I was relying on my, even as I say it, sounds silly, my ability, my wisdom, my experience, all of that, rather than with every child, with every moment, with every step of it, coming to a place of surrendering that child, even in the womb, to the Lord. Vicki and I were just talking about, you know, when you find out that you're pregnant and you're waiting to get to this certain, for anyone else who has had miscarriage as part of their story, you know, you just kind of wait till you get to this perfect number of weeks and then you think you're home free. But really, that's just a myth also. And then you think, if I could just get to birth and have this baby be born and everything be good, then I'm home. And really, there's not ever an age that your child gets to that you feel like, yeah, we finally made it. And so that sounds very depressing as I say it. But I realized, because of that, I'm going to live in a state of anxiety my entire life if I don't figure out something to do with all this. And that's how the Lord began to this whole idea of I give up, this whole idea of surrender. On your tables, I gave you, we're going to look at two passages. Yeah, we're going to look at two passages together. The first one I'm calling, what did I call it? The need for surrender. I knew I called it something. The need for surrender. And I'll be the first to say, and I was going to say this whether she showed up or not, I stole a lot of this from Jamie. Because that's what you do when you have friends that are amazing Bible teachers. You steal stuff from them. But the first passage you have here, Mark 5, it's the, you know, you may know it as the story of the bleeding woman, which is like, yeah, isn't it just like a bunch of guys to like record this and say, what was her name? Was it Betty or Susie? I don't know. Let's just call her the bleeding woman. She won't mind that. We'll just record it in the scriptures for the rest of time as the bleeding woman. But one thing I love about the fact that she is the bleeding woman in this passage is when I think about all of us showing up and making our cute little name tags, you wonder sometimes, we have to believe that she's not the only person that ever felt defined by her most outstanding issue. You kind of wonder if we were to write a label or name tag on ourselves, what it would say. You know, it might say divorced. It might say infertile. It might say just not enough. And one thing about this passage that I love, spoiler alert, just go ahead, in case you've never read this before, she ends up with a new name before the story's over. And I always like to bring that up because whatever that label is that you may tend to call yourself, that is not who you are. That's not who you are in the eyes of the Lord. And there's a new name that he gives you that is the only name that matters. So let's jump in here. I am stuck. I don't know how I did this. Golly, this has never happened to me before. Oh, there we go. All right, Where did that even come from? Here we go. This is all going to be on the recording. You're going to have no idea what's happening. All right, Mark 5. There was a woman who had suffered a discharge of blood for 12 years and who had suffered much under many physicians and had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. Okay, so right off the bat, what do we know about this bleeding woman? She's desperate. Absolutely. What else? She suffered a long time. Yeah. You think? Yeah, she probably doesn't think there's a fix. When you think about 12 years, think about how old you are right now and think about how old you were 12 years ago. And then thinking about suffering with an illness for that amount of time, which some, I mean, even saying that, I know there are probably some of you in here that say, yeah, I've been there. I'm there right now. Now, that's just a long time. And I'm sure that it began to feel not just physically debilitating, but emotionally wearing, dealing with a certain illness for that long. What else do we know about her? She's probably broke. Absolutely. Yeah, so this is someone that probably was not the CEO of Google. So she probably didn't have a whole lot of money to start off with. And it says that these physicians, she had paid whatever money she had to them, and they left her worse off. Okay? And one thing that's pretty obvious in this passage, she's a woman. So you think about in that culture, just the low view of women, so much so if she had been completely scammed by a doctor, she's not a credible, like her testimony would not have been credible in a court of law. So basically she's just out of luck. And see, you just can kind of hear the hopelessness. And I would say that she was almost hopeless because of what happens in this next part. She heard the reports about Jesus. And she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment, for she said, if I even touch his garment, I'll be made well. And immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt it in her body that she was healed of her disease. So, miracle here. She says, if I can just touch Jesus. And this, if this story had stopped here, and a whole lot of other stories, it's someone has a need, they go to Jesus, they're healed. This would have been an amazing story if it had just ended right there. But wait, there's more. I feel like a ShamWow commercial. But wait, there's more. And the writer continues, and you kind of want to pause there and think, maybe her need was greater than just that physical healing. Maybe Jesus, because at this point in time, you kind of get the feeling she's been healed. She's going to kind of slink back into the crowd, and at this point, she's not causing the commotion. Jesus is about to start causing the commotion, and he says, Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out of him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, who touched my garment? And his disciples, who always had the most brilliant answers to his questions, you see the crowd pressing around you, yet you say, who touched me? But he looked around to see who had done it. Okay, so we're at this point. He is looking. And by the way, if you look in the passage, he's actually supposed to be going. He's on his way to go heal somebody. And not just somebody. It was Jairus' daughter. So he's going to heal somebody. He stops and heals a nobody. And now, and you'll if you keep on reading, someone in... Is this the right passage? Yeah. Someone ends up coming to him right after this is done and says, she died. So basically, he is running behind, and he is the holdup. So he's looking for her. And when you think about what's really going on in this passage, she, at this point in time, there's two possible responses. She's already gotten her healing, okay? But for someone who had this particular ailment, who this discharge of blood seen as ceremonially unclean, she, as an unclean woman, pushing through the crowd, like total no-no, not supposed to be out among anybody. She's pushing through to get to Jesus, and he, as a religious leader, and you think about just what, even if you just know a little bit about the religious leaders in that day, you kind of can think about what their response might be. He's saying, "Who touched me?" Like, this could go either way. She could either kind of slink back in the crowd, because there were women who had been stoned over less. Let's say that. So she has no idea why Jesus is looking for her. So she can either slink back into the crowd, she's already gotten her healing, or she can come forward and tell the truth. And we see that that's what she ends up doing. And it says, "But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth." And his response, "Daughter." You see that new name, daughter. I don't want to skip too far past that. Daughter, like the only name that matters, daughter. He says, "Your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." You see how that healing ended up more than just the physical healing, but just this wholeness that came from being called daughter, from knowing her true identity, not as the bleeding woman, but as a child of the King. When I think about, you know, it says your faith has made you well, and what that really means, I think there were two aspects of her faith that really led to her healing. One being believing that God can. Like it says earlier in the passage, it said that she'd heard the reports about Jesus. It doesn't necessarily say what she had heard. She may have just heard he was coming through town. She may have heard that he referred to himself as God's son. And, you know, if she was a good Hebrew woman or just knowing about God, she probably knew the stories of him splitting seas in two for his people to walk through. Every miracle you think of in the Old Testament, she probably knew God to be a God who can, a God who, so she knew something about God enough to say, if I can just get to Jesus, that's my only hope. But I think the other thing that a lot of times we don't think about as much, she believed that God could, but I think she also believed that she couldn't. I think she had gotten to the point where she was desperate enough to do whatever it took to get to Jesus. And when I think about what real surrender is, it's coming to a place of saying, I can't. And I don't want that to sound defeating. Because for me, even as I was talking about, you know, what we walked through with Timothy, which on one hand, it ended up being a really minor thing, but it was a big thing for my faith of saying, I can't do this. But what ended up being sweet about it, it ended up being kind of a positive thing of, I can't do this. This is too heavy for me to carry, God. And it actually became very, very freeing. Because when you think about the idea of surrender, it's not that Elsa on the mountainside, let it go. Every analogy I give is going to have something to do with one of my, we have a worship leader residency program, and all these young, skinny jean wearing kids. And they'll say to me, hey, have you heard the new so-and-so song? And I'll say, hey, if it's not sung by like a Disney princess and her animal sidekick, I probably haven't heard the new song. That's just the world I'm living in. But it's not Elsa on the mountainside, let it go. It's as if like throwing your problems into thin air ever amounted to anything. Surrender is taking a true assessment of my life and looking at my weak, feeble, honestly selfish hands, self-focused, and making a decision that my hands aren't strong enough to hold this. And then realizing that not only is God stronger and more capable, but he's more loving than I could ever even know. He's just, It makes sense to come to a place where I surrender the things in my life from my hands to his. And I know even when I say that, the second part of this is the path to surrender. Let me play a song first. Is that okay? Like I said, I just brought a bunch of stuff. And so I'll tell you what we're going to do for anyone that likes a plan. I'm going to play a song, and then we're going to look at one more passage of scripture. And then, let me think about what we're going to do. We're going to journal a little bit in the very small amount of space I gave you. And then you're going to get a chance to talk about it if you want to. And you don't have to. But if you want to, you can. I remember doing one of these. Josie was one. And we were in this room, just like a couple of, we're in the one right next door. And I was speaking to a group of moms, and it had just been one of those days. Just one of those days. And I'm up on this stage, and I had the piano, and I was sound checking, and Josie had just turned one, and so she was walking around. What was the kickoff things we used to, was it really? You probably remember this. It's kind of a memorable thing. She was walking around the piano and tripped over one of the cables and fell and busted her lip on the monitor wedge, which, you know, I'm about to speak at something. That's exactly what you want your kid to do, is fall. And so she's bleeding. She's crying. All the sweet tech guys and everyone helping with the event stop what they're doing and come right around her. And Josie, Josie immediately stops crying. Yeah, you know, she realizes that she's the center of attention. And she'd also learned to blow kisses. And so she starts blowing, blood, just like she's just blowing these bloody kisses, and people were backing up, and I'm looking at my watch thinking, golly, this thing starts in like 20 minutes, and I'm covered in blood, and she's covered in blood, so I'm rushing her down to the nursery, and I remember handing her off to this horrified-looking nursery worker that's looking at both of us like we've just stepped off the set of a horror film, you know, and I look in the nursery at all of the other girls in their like hand smocked dresses, like nicely, like with little bows, all those things. And I actually remember Josie was still in her pajamas because I'd brought extra clothes. I was like, you know, if one of us has time to get dressed this morning, it's going to be me because I'm speaking at this thing. But I remember thinking, you know, how the Lord kind of allows things like that to happen. Right when they need to. And I remember thinking how thankful I am that God doesn't call any of us, especially as moms, to be this self-sufficient, independent mom for the glory of Laura. Because, I would soak that up, you know? Like, and God knows that I would. But really, He's called us to be to be very dependent. He's called us to be sometimes messy and just kind of a mess, because that's when He gets all the glory. He does that to bring Himself glory. And I have to remind myself of that often, because the truth is, and I won't go, I feel like I'm talking so much, which I guess I'm the speaker, so I'm supposed to be. Okay. But even a little, yeah, I won't go this far into our story, but a lot of you guys know that, you know, part of our story is my husband has a disability. I'm the breadwinner for the family, and I'm trying to do all of that with four little kids. It's kind of a terrible plan, you know? And it's just not going to look like everyone else's life. And I have to let go and surrender that expectation of trying to make it, you know, like a square peg round hole. Is that the expression? Trying to make it look like other people's life. Really coming to a place of saying, it's just not going to, we're just not going to, I can't pull that off. But realizing that God's never called me to be anything more than the mom that He wants me to be. So I'll sing, this is a song called I Can Just Be Me. I've been doing all that I can to hold it all together, piece by piece. And I've been feeling like a failure, trying to be braver than I could ever be. It's just not me. So be my healer, be my comfort, be my peace. 'Cause I can be broken and I can be needy. Lord, I need you now to be my God, so I can just be me. And I've been living like an orphan, trying to belong here, but it's just not my home. And I've been holding on so tightly to all the things that I think can satisfy my soul. Now I'm letting go. So be my father, my mighty warrior, be my king. 'Cause I can be scattered, I'm frail and shattered. Lord, I need you now to be my God, so I can just be me. 'Cause I was lost in this dark world till I was finally found in you. And now I'm needing, desperately pleading. Oh, Lord, be all to me and be my Savior. Be my lifeline. Won't you be my everything? 'Cause I'm so tired of trying to be someone I was never meant to be. Be my God. Please be my God. Be my God, so I can just be me. And I could just be me. I can just be me.
Thank you, guys. All right, we are on track. Let's do this. You know, one of my pet peeves is when speakers talk about ideas like surrender or things like that, and they seem so, like, high up there, and you leave going, yeah, that was okay. I just don't really understand what I'm supposed to do now. You know what I mean? So I don't want to do that. So what we're going to do, we're going to look at one more passage of Scripture. So if that first one, and I'm going to walk around because I've had a lot of coffee. Okay, this next one we're going to call the path to surrender. Because the truth is, I think all of us, you would say, yeah, I want to surrender. And if you call yourself a Christian, then the very first step of becoming a Christian really is surrender. It's coming to a place of saying, my life is no longer my own, it is yours, Lord. But the truth is it's just the first step of that. And really, us becoming more fully God's, us surrendering our lives, it really is a daily choice. It's choosing every day to surrender our kids, every day to surrender our time, our finances, our past, our future, all of it, constantly, surrendering all of that piece by piece to the Lord. And so there's 1,000 different passages of Scripture that that we could look at, but this is just the first one that came to mind this morning. And do you ever, like, you're planning for something and you set your alarm really early and you're like, I'm sure they won't wake up this early. And then they always wake up. Like, hey, mommy. Like, thanks. I was hoping I'd see you now at 5:30. This is great. So we're going to look at Philippians 4. And so you guys have it right there in front of you. And I'm going to get somebody who wants to read some scripture for us. You look like, Lindsay, you look like you want to read some scripture. I could just tell. Come on, read us some Philippians 4. So this is written by who? Does anybody know? Paul. His letter to the... Yeah, you guys are so smart. All right, read it for us.
Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things.
So it's written by a guy named Paul, and what we know about Paul is he's writing this from prison, which I don't know if you've ever had like a friend that give you some advice when you're like, yeah, that's really easy for you to say because, you know, you have a beach house in Maui, like, come on. But this actually is, I appreciate someone that's giving me this candid of advice about my life, knowing that he's writing this from prison. And it's not that Paul has never seen, this is from a guy who has said in this very same letter, he talks about everything that he had, and then he says, because of what I have come to know about Jesus, the things that I counted as gain, I now count as loss. So it's a guy who has really experienced the ultimate surrender. Like, he's come to the place of saying, I'm going to give, and he's in jail because of his surrender. So I still appreciate his words. So I'm going to give you four R's because I do better if I can get them with the same letter, I might actually remember it. So the four things that stand out to me immediately from this passage. First of all, Paul talks about his surrender having these four aspects. He says, first of all, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. And something just to think about, he's not saying feel joy always. He's saying choose joy always. It's not that we feel joy always, it's that we choose joy. So first of all, joy is a feeling, obviously, but it's also a choice we can make. Other passages that y'all are familiar with, you know, Psalm 34, where King David says, I will bless the Lord at all times. Doesn't say I feel like blessing the Lord at all times, but I will bless the Lord at all times. So it's choosing joy. A story that I always think about, I feel a little guilt right now because I said some, they weren't mean things about my in-laws at that table over there. They were just honest. They were just kidding. I was saying, yeah, we're spending Thanksgiving with my in-laws. I didn't say with my in-laws. No. But this is actually a really sweet story about my in-laws. So Martin, growing up, he had told me stories about when he was in elementary school, his parents, his whole family, he's the youngest of three boys, and they did a paper route as a family, okay? So what that meant is at like 3:30 in the morning, they all got up and I don't know if they went and got the papers. Anyway, they were in the den, wrapping the papers, putting them in the bags, okay? And then they went and got in the, and this is, you know, these are the things that our parents did with us back in the day before seatbelts and all that. But they're in the back of this hatchback. Remember the station wagons that had the rear-facing Yeah, yeah. Whoever thought that was a great idea, like to see the rear end, like right there, you're facing it. Anyway, they're in one of those, and so they're leaning out the back. And these are three boys who all grew up playing sports, baseball, all that. They're leaning out the back, throwing the papers, and you know, so they just had this business going. They'd get home about 5:30 or 6, eat breakfast, and then the boys would head off to school. Okay. So Martin had always told me about just, and they did it for like a year and a half. He told me about just how amazing of a time this was. And so I brought it up one Thanksgiving. We're all sitting around. And I said something like, man, that was so cool that y'all did that. And everybody else, they were just kind of caught off guard that I had said that. And I could tell that there was more to the story. And Martin's mom begins to say, yeah, that was during the season where Martin's dad was without work, and we weren't sure how we were going to make ends meet, and so we got a paper route. But the thing that was so, like, amazing to me about that is that Martin's perception of that event was based on the level of joy that his parents, what's the word, like, exuded in that, and that has been, it's been one of the biggest lessons for me, to think that it's not so much about what our family walks through as much as it is how we walk through what we walk through. I mean, isn't that remarkable that how his parents choosing joy completely shaped how he even experienced the event? Something that the older kids, understanding it, experienced it as negative. Martin just thought it was like, that's one of his highlights of being a kid. That just struck me that, man, my joy, my choosing joy, will have such a ripple effect in my family. So much so that I have to. And it's not that we never, the other day, I always cry at these things too. It's not that you never model sadness to your kids. Other day, anyone who knows the Stevens family, you know, I was getting ready for the funeral. I was trying to put on eye makeup, even though it just doesn't work when you're crying. And one of my kids asking about, you know, why I was crying and getting to talk to them about things like that and showing. And Josie even saying, she said, so if he's in heaven, why are you crying? And I said, because it's going to be a real long time till I get to see him. I said, and it's still loss. And so modeling both, but there's something about choosing joy that will completely frame how they experience the situation. So let's do this. On your piece of paper, the first one was rejoice. Take 2 minutes, just you and the Lord. And again, you're going to have an opportunity to share one of these with the people at your table. But just take them, but you don't have to. So be super honest here. No one be looking at anybody else's papers. What is a situation in your life right now or in your past or anything that the Lord might be stirring up right now where you need to choose joy? Any more seconds. This is not going to be like a deep reflection. It's going to be a really quick. So top of mind. I'm not going to make you think really deep today. Is there an extra one of those papers? It's okay if there wasn't. I should know this. All right, second thing. So not all, oh, thank you, Jamie. Second thing, so we rejoice. The second R is reasonableness. I like this one. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. I don't know about you. If someone was to describe me, reasonable is not one of the first words. Reasonable is not one of the first 100 words that would, they might say fun. I don't know what they would say. I don't care what they say. Reasonable, this is kind of a stretch for me. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. And there's a lot of different other translations. I feel like I wrote down some of the other words that are here, which I forgot to bring them. But I love this particular R, because I think especially as women, there are moments for me, I'm not going to speak for anybody else, that sometimes I let the emotions of a situation reign over the facts of a situation. I let the emotions rule rather than the facts. I was at the beach this past summer, and I'm there with my kids, those crazy boys I told you about earlier, and I had remembered the swim diaper, but I'd forgotten the bathing suit, and so the baby's just running around in the swim diaper. One of the other kids, he had forgotten his bathing suit, and so he was just wearing shorts. Anyway, it was just one of those situations. I had not brought any pool toys, and so they had found a plastic cup that they were picking their boogers and putting it in the plastic. Anyway, so all of the, making booger soup, I mean, this like, and it was just me and this other mom at this pool. And this other mom, I don't know where she was from, but she looked like she was from the J. Crew catalog, okay? And she was wearing like size one, like you'd have to stitch about four of those things together for me to wear it, kind of bathing suits. And her kids were just so behaved, just like, and yes, ma'am. They were like, hey, don't, oh, yes, ma'am. You know, and she'd brought all her pool toys, all of her kids had bathing suits, all, like, and I'm sitting here, and she, you know, we both kind of smile, hi. And I should have, if I had been a good Christian at that moment, I would have, you know, tried to share the gospel with her. But really, I couldn't stand her. So I, anyway, I'm sitting there, and I have this thought in my mind about the night before when I had gone to the store after the kids went to bed, bought the thing of Ben and Jerry's, and it's like, they can't wake up because I'm not sharing this. Like, there's no way I'm sharing this. And sat in front of whatever Netflix thing I was binging at the time, and I'm eating my ice cream. And I'm thinking back to that, thinking, here's the reasonableness. You ready? If I had not eaten that pint of Ben and Jerry's last night, I too could wear that bathing suit today. And my kids would be playing obediently and not making booger soup. Like, that was the completely irrational thinking. Completely irrational thinking. And hopefully you guys can come up with your own version of how you do that sometimes in life. I'll tell you a little bit more personal example of this. As I'm changing the names of all of the people, because you probably know them. This was 4 years ago. That's how not a big deal this was, but I'm remembering every bit of it from 4 years ago. 4 years ago, I was working with a coworker on something, and I wasn't feeling like my input was being heard, and I was really frustrated, and I was like, we need to talk about this. He was having a super busy day. I caught him at the worst possible moment. And I was like, I don't feel like you value my input. I don't feel like you value it. Just like, and he said to me, Laura, it's none of that. He said, but really, right now, you are exhausting me. Like, and it was like, yeah. And what I did with that, it wasn't, okay, I caught him in a bad moment. That was the beginning of a couple of years of any time that it was like a label that I began to wear when I was around him. Because what I even kind of turned it in my mind to say, he said, you're exhausting. Back to that bleeding woman, it was like I walked into work with a name tag that said, exhausting. Just exhausting. That's just who I am. And, you know, 3-4 years later, this coworker and I have just a fabulous relationship. Literally went to counseling. We went to counseling. We joke about it. we joke about going to marriage counseling. And it literally, we were, because we just really were, it was like this for a long time. And a lot of it was that I finally, like, we're digging. I'm like, finally we got to it. You think I'm exhausting. He was like, no, I don't think that at all. I think you're delightful to be. And but all that, now I feel like I'm in counseling right now with all of you. No. It's very therapeutic to be talking about this again. But the truth is, we'll take things like that, and we won't think about them in reasonable ways. And I'll tell you, one of the ways, like, so you think, okay, so how do I think reasonably about the things that happen to me, the things that are said to me, the things that I'm thinking? Great, perfect little filter right here that Paul gives us. He says, finally, brother, whatever is true. The thoughts rolling around in your head, are they true? If they're not, get it out of there. And if the evil one deals with you the way that he deals with me, usually they're half true. They're in that situation, I was being exhausting. And I look back at it now and I was like, yeah, I was pretty exhausting in that situation. But I tagged on more to it than was there. And then I locked it in there so deep that it stayed there for years. And that's on me. If it's not true, get it out of there. If it's not honorable, if what you're thinking about someone else, if a thought you're thinking about your husband isn't honorable, get it out of there. Whatever's just, whatever's pure, whatever's lovely, whatever's commendable. These are the things, and it says, think about these things. I love the translation. I think it's NIV that says, let your mind dwell on these things. It's the same word as the word became flesh and dwelt among us. So it's literally going and making it, like, don't make that the home for your mind. Don't let your mind just stay there and soak it up. That thought needs to be out of there. So what is a situation or thought right now that would not pass this reasonableness test? Yeah, this is going really deep. Take 7 seconds. I'm just kidding. Take like 90 seconds. Okay, lastly, and I'm going to collapse these two R's together just for time's sake. It says, in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So we give our requests to God. I don't know who I was here this past Sunday to hear a J. Incredible message. It's like, even when it's hard, keep on falling towards God. Keep on pushing towards God. Keep on letting your requests, it doesn't say try to do it on your own. Doesn't say talk to all your friends about it all the time, even though there's a place for all of that. But it's like the parable in the Bible. Somewhere in the Bible. Jamie would know this. With the, now I'm totally going to botch it. So this is, I just know I am. Somebody being super persistent. That's exactly who it was. It was the widow. I'm being persistent, and they're knocking and knocking, you know. And it ends up Jesus saying, this is how I want you to come with your request. Like, just continuing to place our requests before God. And the fourth R being that we rest. It says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your mind in Christ Jesus. And this word peace, no wait, the word, what was it? Oh, guard. The word guard here, it's phareo. And it means, it's like guard like you would think of, like bodyguard. It means keep it, to keep in custody. So if you picture the peace of God, come here, okay? Come here. Sorry, Lindsay, I feel like I need to give you like extra payment or something for, so if I am, oh, I need another person. Come here. So you are the mind right here.
Oh.
So you're the mind, okay? And I am anxiety, fear, you name it, this is who I am. So I am trying to get to the mind, and these bodyguards are like, hi-ya! Like, I'm really sad that this recording is missing my sick moves. But come on, hurt me. No, don't hurt me. Okay, you're done. You can sit down. There we go. But you get the picture here. This fierce protection of our minds is the job of the peace of God. And what's amazing, I think the most amazing thing about this is it doesn't say, it says, make your requests be known to God. He will answer them in the affirmative, and you'll have peace. Not what it says. But there's something about the very requesting of it, the very offering to a loving Father who is also the God of the universe, okay? That the peace comes just from the offering. He says, the peace of God which surpasses all understanding, which, like, it's not going to make sense. That will guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. So as you think about, you know, our kind of path of surrender being rejoicing, thinking reasonably, which, by the way, I didn't say this, but when you think about reasonable thinking, and this is always like a, I don't mean it as a jab, I mean it as a jab to myself probably. I think if I'm spending more time on social media than I am in God's word, there is no hope for reasonable thought in my life. That is like, I'm saying that to myself. There is no hope for me to be able to think reasonably about the events that are happening to me, about the things that are being said to me, like, unless I'm grounded in God's word. So when we think about rejoicing, thinking reasonably, you know, giving our requests to God, and lastly, resting in his peace that comes not through the answering of our prayers, but simply through the presenting of our prayers, simply from us running to him. What I love about this, and this is the last thing I'll say because I want y'all to talk for a few minutes at your tables. What I love about this is it doesn't let circumstances have the last word. It's not that things have to be perfect in my life in order for me to have peace. It's not, my peace isn't found in affirmative answers to prayers. It's not, it's solely found in God giving me a peace that surpasses all understanding. So I'm going to pray for us, but let's have a little bit of time around the tables. I think you have about 15 minutes. Is that right? Good. All right. So I want you to share how one of those maybe is something you needed to be reminded of today, or how one of them might interact with kind of what you're walking through right now. Go for it.
Let me do this. Again, it's been a treat being with you guys. And the cool thing about this, I get a chance to speak to a decent amount of groups, not as much young moms groups, but the cool thing about this group is I'm here. So email me if you thought it was terrible. Actually, don't email me if you thought it was. Email me if you need anything or if you have any questions about anything, because I'm here. Let me pray for us. Let me do that. Father, we do thank you for today. And what I want to pray for myself and all of these ladies is that you would give us peace. We ask for that peace that surpasses all understanding, Lord. And make us women who, as the needs arise, that we continue to bring those immediately to your feet. Trusting you as a father who delights in providing for his children. Pray that we would choose joy, even in the midst of hard circumstances. That you would give us minds that are reasonable in the sense that we trust your truth above our feelings, Lord. We give our lives to you, and we pray it in the name of Jesus. Amen.